Reading comes from John 19. If you would like a church Bible, please raise your hand and Isaac will bring you one. 1087 in the church Bible. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written."
Wonderful, Moira. Thank you so much for reading for us. Welcome, everybody. Great to have you with us. Do keep your Bibles open in John 19, and let's pray once more as we begin. Our Father, how we do pray that by your Spirit you would help us to see Christ, to see the glory of our King revealed here. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, for the next few weeks here at Woody Road, we're going to be slowing down as we approach the cross and think about the death of Jesus. The Apostle John has packed so much into the rest of this chapter, that means we are going to slow down and follow him as he shows us different scenes around the cross of Jesus. It's as though his camera moves. From the above the cross this morning, we'll see that sign attached above the cross. We'll move down to see the soldiers beneath the cross and what they are doing. We'll see a little band of his family and followers near the cross. And then his camera finally will move up to the cross itself, and we'll see and hear Jesus breathing his last and speaking his last words. And these are precious verses that we're going to take our time over the next few weeks. This morning, we are thinking in particular about that sign over the cross that proclaims Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. As we start this morning, to help us understand that, I want to take you back a few years to 2023, to the King's coronation. If you remember anything of that, you'll remember all the great pomp and ceremony, how lavish a thing it was, the coronation of King Charles III. And the processions that led him there up to Westminster Abbey, the processions, the bands, the carriages. As they processed into Westminster Abbey, we saw the page boys and the ladies in waiting. As the king-to-be approached, he was accompanied by choirs. In the ceremony itself, anointed by oil, handed all of these great symbols of his power, handed that great sword, placed on him royal robes, a ring on his finger, handed the orb and the scepter and the crown placed on his head, and then the announcement given, the proclamation, King Charles III has been crowned. It's what a coronation is supposed to look like. But just imagine for a moment that it had gone very differently. That the cameras were there focused on the doors of Westminster Abbey, and as the kind of hushed tones of the BBC announcer describes, and the arrival of the king there in the distance, he's coming. But not in a royal carriage. As it comes into view, it looks more like a van. It is a van. On the side, His Majesty's prisons. It's a prison van that is pulling up outside Westminster Abbey. As it does, Charles steps out, and he's not attended by page boys. He's led by guards. He doesn't wave at the crowds. His hands are tied. He's limping. He's bruised. He's beaten. And then he's bundled back into the van. And it drives away from the abbey and right out of the city. And the BBC at this point are scrambling to work out what to do. They get some cameramen into some cars and follow him. As the footage follows him, this van goes outside of the city, out to a rubbish dump just next to a motorway. And there, Charles is led out of the van, up to the gallows, where a noose is placed around his neck, and he is hoisted up in the sight of everyone. Imagine at that moment, the announcement, here is your king, King Charles III. It just doesn't make sense, does it? To see that sign after all that has happened. And yet that is something like the mystery of what we're seeing here in John 19. A week ago in Jesus' life, it looked like there really might be a coronation. As he came into Jerusalem, there were the crowds lining the streets hoping to catch a glimpse of him. There were flags waving. They were singing, God save the king. It looked like there might be a coronation. But over this last week of Jesus' life, those crowds have disappeared. No one is waiting to see him, to cheer him on. We have seen Jesus betrayed and arrested and beaten and mocked. And now in verse 16, he is handed over to a death sentence. He is a dead man walking. And in verse 16, he is bearing the tool of his own death, carrying his own cross. We see him being led out of the city. He's led to a place of the skull. We're not quite sure why it gets that name, but it's a place of misery, of death, of suffering. It is a very public place. It is a place where people are going to pass by and read the sign that is fixed above him. And there they will crucify him. He will be nailed to that cross. He will be lifted up off the ground. He will be set up on that pole. And right there in the middle of other criminals, he will be crucified. He is given center stage for all of the agony and humiliation that is to come. And then above his head goes that sign, King of the Jews. What are we supposed to make of that? And to anyone passing by, that would surely just seem like some sort of cruel joke. That some people thought this guy was the Messiah, that he is God's king. But look at him. He's helpless. He's beaten. He's humiliated. He cannot even save himself. If anything, that sign is just a sign of Roman power. We are the ones who are really in charge. This is what we do to the king of the Jews and whoever else we like. And yet, friends, there is so much more going on here. John tells us about this sign. He lifts our eyes to that sign because he really wants us to take it in full seriousness, to see that Jesus really is the king, that he's the most extraordinary king there has ever been. And his whole book is about that, trying to persuade us that Jesus is the Messiah. It's a word that means anointed king, that Jesus is the king, the Son of God. And that by believing we might have life in his name. Jesus is that king. And how is John helping us to take that seriously, to believe that? Well, we'll see as we work back through these verses, because we don't just see a story of his humiliation and defeat. We see something far more marvelous. Those are the words we're just going to slowly work through on the screen, thinking about each of the details here. First of all, so the soldiers took charge of Jesus. It's worth remembering, as they come to arrest him, they can't lay a hand on him. And they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am. And they fall flat on the ground. They are not going to be able to lead him anywhere he doesn't want to go. That they have taken charge of him is only because he has allowed that to happen. Verse 17, carrying his own cross. He went out. There is so much in these words. First of all, the thought that he is carrying this burden. It's a way of saying he is still active. He's not just some passive victim in all of this. He is still actively bearing that cross. And there is the fact that it is made out of wood. And from the earliest days, the church have seen a picture of Isaac here. Remember that story from the Old Testament of of that time when God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And so Abraham tells his son to get ready. We are going to make a sacrifice. Abraham knows that God has told him to offer his own son. Abraham thinks to himself, somehow God will provide a sacrifice in his place. But as they go up to that mountain, it is Isaac who carries that wood. On the screen, Genesis 22, verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. Here is a son carrying wood to a place of sacrifice. And yet the amazing and wonderful thing is that when Isaac gets to that place, there is going to be a ram trapped in a thicket of thorns. That ram is going to be sacrificed in the place of Isaac. He will be saved. But as we see Jesus carrying his wood up his hill, we know that he will be offered in our place. He is going to sacrifice himself for our sins, carrying his own cross. And then he went out. The fact that he is going out. And the place of the skull, we're not exactly sure where that is, but the important thing we need to know is that it is outside of the city. He is being led out of Jerusalem. And when we think about what happens outside of the city, one of the things that we ought to be thinking about is that idea of sacrifice again. In the book of Leviticus, we read about the Day of Atonement. It is the great day when the sins of God's people are dealt with. And it's a day where two goats are sacrificed. And the first one is sacrificed as a sin offering. And what we find out is that the blood is shed in the temple, the sacrifice is given. It's a picture of somebody else taking the place of God's people, dying in their place. The sacrifice is made in the most holy place as a sin offering. But the body of that animal is then taken outside of the camp. Something the Bible tells us about: the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the holy, to make the people holy through his own blood. Leviticus 16, the first goat is sacrificed there in the temple, but the body is taken outside of the city. The Bible teaches us to see that as a picture of Jesus, one who dies in our place and then is taken out of the city. But there's a second goat on that day as well. Another different picture of what Jesus is going to accomplish. This time, the goat isn't killed, but rather the priest puts his hands over the goat and names all the sins of the people, confesses all of their sins over that goat, and then it is led and driven out of the city. A picture of how God is going to carry the sins of his people away from them, as far as the east is from the west. And that too is what is being pictured here, as we see Jesus carrying that cross, going out of the city, driven out. It is as if he carries our sins away with him. So Jesus goes out. He goes out from the city. And there he is crucified. Verse 18, there they crucify him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. And we'll just move on, thank you, on the slides. What about these last few details? Well, it is a picture that Jesus is what he promised is going to happen. He's spoken about how he's going to be lifted up. But what about this thought that he is placed there in the middle? In the mind of his killers, they are wanting to put him front and center, to expose him to the maximum disgrace. But there's something else that we see here. It comes from Isaiah chapter 53. We read there, he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many. We've heard through the trial of Jesus how he is utterly innocent. He has done nothing wrong. And yet we find him there, numbered amongst the transgressors, because he is bearing our sins. He finds himself there because of us. So with all of those things in mind, as John shows us Jesus coming out and then declares him to be king, it shouldn't quite look and feel ridiculous to us that there is something wonderful and glorious here. We are being taught to see that this is a king who is fulfilling all of those pictures of how God would deal with the sins of his people. He is that suffering servant. He is the king who is willing to sacrifice himself so that we could be rescued from sin and death and the devil. And there is no other king like that. That's why John wants us to take this sign with all seriousness, to see there the king, the true king. It's the sign that Pilate sets up. Verse 19 makes that clear. We don't quite know what his motives were, probably to try and annoy the Jews who have rejected Jesus, the ones that have been making his life such a pain for a little while. But we know that God himself intended for that sign to be set up, that John is helping us to see what God has done. It's an awful lot like we saw with Caiaphas a little while ago. Do you remember the high priest? He said something, and it had far more meaning than he realized. He said it would be good if we got rid of Jesus, because if one man died for the nation, we'll be okay. He spoke much more than he knew, that Jesus truly would die to rescue the nation, to rescue the people from their sins. So now a Roman ruler speaks much better than he knows, proclaiming Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. We've heard God's people deny him. We have no king but Caesar. Do you remember last week? Three times, or twice at least, Pilate presents Jesus as their king, and they say, no, thank you. But already this sign says, Jesus truly is their king. And what a king. To think of this as his crowning achievement, as his kind of coronation, as this point where he is held up before the people in glory. Jesus got us ready for that. We've talked about it a few times in John's gospel, with this pun that he makes on the idea of being lifted up. He said, you will see me lifted up. And it can mean hoisted up. It can mean just put up on the cross and lifted up to ridicule. But the same idea can mean to be exalted, to be lifted up, to be lifted on high. And that is what we are seeing here. That this is almost his coronation. He is being revealed to us, if we have eyes to see it, as this great and glorious king. Here is your king. And God's people say, wow, he is doing all of this for us. That this is a glorious moment. This is a crowning achievement. And Pilate, speaking so much better than he knows, teaches us to see our king here and teaches us to see the king of the whole world. Again, it is what Jesus himself spoke of, that when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Jesus said that he is going to gather all of the nations to him as he is lifted up. And Pilate kind of accidentally proclaims that already. Here in making this notice, not just in the language of the Jews, in Aramaic, but also in Latin and in Greek, making it known to all peoples that here is the king. Someone has a wonderful line about this. They said, the cross was international the moment Jesus mounts it. We will see the great fulfillment of that promise in the chapters of the church as we see the nations gathering to Jesus. But it is true even here in that sign, in Aramaic and Greek and Latin, here is your king. All people from all different backgrounds and cultures can read of this king. So what does all of that mean for us? If instead of just seeing what it appears to be, the humiliation and sacrifice of someone who couldn't possibly be a king, if we see it for what it really is, this wonderful moment of coronation, of ascent, of glory, Jesus' crowning moment as he bears the sins of his people, what does it mean for us? Well, three things that we might do in response to this. First of all, to worship the king, to see Jesus as that most astonishing king. He doesn't just descend briefly from his palace to shake a few hands and then go back into luxury. Someone who doesn't live a life of privilege, the sort of a life that we could never experience. But this is a king who comes down. and who comes near and takes that burden on his shoulder and puts himself under the weight of our sin and under the weight of God's judgment that we might be saved. John wants us to worship this King. Over the coming weeks, let's pray as we consider slowly and carefully the death of Jesus, that the cross would grow in our minds. It would become more and more wondrous to us. I would love for us to have the kind of experience that the preacher Charles Spurgeon had. I was reading one of his sermons this week, and there's this strange moment. He seems to stop preaching and just start describing a vision he's had. I don't quite know what was going on at the time, but this is how he describes this vision in the middle of one of his sermons. I looked into the darkness, and I thought I saw a cross before me, and I saw him who did once hang upon it. But as I looked at it, that cross seemed to grow. It seemed to become a tree, and I saw it strike its roots down deep until the lowest depths of human misery had been touched and blessed by them. Then I saw the tree tower on high, piercing the clouds, passing through the very firmament up above the stars, lifting believers up upon it, and bearing them to the very throne of God by its majestic power. Then I saw the tree stretch forth its mighty branches on every side. Their shadow fell across this land of ours, and also fell across the land on the other side of the sea. As I watched, the blessed branches stretched out to Europe, to Asia, to Africa, to America. I watched it grow till it became so vast a tree that its shadow seemed to cover the whole earth, and I blessed and adored the God of heaven that he had instituted so mighty a power for the blessing of the sons of men. Is that a wonderful vision? To see the cross, to see the shape of the cross, and then to see it grow in every direction, to see its roots reach right down into our misery, to see it coming up into heaven and bearing us there into God's presence, to see its branches reaching out wide, reaching out to every person, here in Aramaic and Latin and Greek and to every tongue. John's vision of the death of Jesus is going to help us to have a bigger sense of the cross. Let's pray that that will be true for us. Let's pray that that's the fruit of these weeks together. Let's pray that that's the fruit of our time in the Bible. As we've seen, it has so many wonderful pictures to help us see the meaning of the death of Jesus, to see Isaac going up that hill and to think of Jesus bearing his cross, to see that goat led out into the wilderness carrying the sins of the people until it had disappeared over the horizon, gone. To hear those words of Isaiah 53 and to think of Jesus through no fault of his own, numbered among the transgressors. So many helps to help us see the meaning of what Jesus has done. And then let's let John's gospel go on speaking to us as well. To remember what John told us right at the very start and to hold on to that. Do you remember what John had to say to us right at the very start of this gospel? That this one that we are meeting, this Jesus of Nazareth, is truly the Word of God, who took on flesh, the one through whom all things were made. Now just take that thought for a moment to the cross and think of what that means. They would have no timber out of which to build a cross had he not caused that tree to grow from seed to sapling to trunk. They would have no iron for their nails if he had not placed it in the ground. They would not have the breath or the strength to hammer those nails into his hands, were he not giving it to them at that very moment. Friends, that is the glory of our King, who comes down and who gladly comes to take our place. You have a King who loves you enough to endure all of that. So let's worship him. Second, let's follow our King. To watch Jesus carrying his cross outside of Jerusalem has to remind us that he calls us to take up our cross and to follow him. It means to be willing to bear the burdens of others. Of course, he is the only one who is going to bear the punishment for our sins. But that picture of taking the burden of others on ourselves, to lay down our lives for them. It is something that the coronation service got right. Right at the start, as Charles first appeared in Westminster Abbey, he's greeted by a child, one of the choristers. And he welcomes Charles. And Charles is to say, "In the name of Jesus, and after his example, I come not to be served, but to serve." Powerful words to say, you are a servant of your people. Words that each of us should take to our own lips, following the Lord Jesus. In the name of him, and after his example, I come not to be served, but to serve. To see Jesus carrying that cross, bearing that burden, calls us to take up our cross and to follow him. To see him going out of the city calls us to follow him too. And the book of Hebrews takes up that idea really powerfully, right at the end of that book, remembering those sacrifices that were offered outside of the camp and the words on the screen. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. There is Jesus suffering outside of the camp. Now, what does Hebrews say next? Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Picture him in your minds, leaving Jerusalem, leaving that place of temple and palace and power and prestige, and taking his place outside the camp, in that place of humiliation, of weakness. Stepping, as Hebrew says, away from the world and its desires and its values, looking for that great city to come. Let's follow him. And then finally, let's spread the word. Let's spread the word. Isn't it interesting that Jesus' death happens and immediately it is explained for the people. It is interpreted for them. God won't let that happen without giving some sign, some word, explained in ways that people can understand for themselves. And so this sign placed above Jesus is a great reminder for us that Jesus is for all people, that his death is for the sins of the whole world, that Jesus died to gather all people to himself from every nation and tribe and people and language. Teaches us, doesn't it, to pray that that word would go out further and faster, to support the work of mission and that work of translating the scriptures into languages that people can understand and hear for themselves. Teaches us to make the most of the opportunities the Lord might give us in this week, to try to help people make sense of this King lifted up on a cross, apparently in shame and loss, and yet wonderfully in victory. It is his throne. The thorns do make a glorious crown for him. His shame really was his glory. His crucifixion really was his coronation. Let's rejoice in him and make him known. Let's pray. Our Father, we would not see these things by ourselves. The cross is foolishness to the world. It appears weak. It appears foolish. It is so unimpressive. It so obviously is a defeat to their eyes. But how we praise you that with the eyes of faith we glimpse there your great power, your great love and mercy, and your King ruling and reigning even in that moment, wonderfully winning for us our salvation. So, Father, we pray that, please, you would help us to grow more and more into these things. Might the wondrous cross of Jesus grow in our minds more and more. Might we be gladly follow our King, and might we make him known, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing of the Lord Jesus as the music starts, if you're able.